You have your Bibles with you today. If you would turn to Acts chapter 3 as we continue our series called Unhindered, as we look through the book of Acts, and we're going verse by verse through the book of Acts to discover what the early church looked like. And we're also wanting to see that so we can see what implications that has for us today in the 21st century. This morning, we're going to actually look at the very first miracle that was performed in the early church, and it was performed by Peter. And as we study this passage here this morning, my hope is that we are going to see that our greatest need is not anything related to this physical world, but that our greatest need is met in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This story is a story of a lame man who was lame from birth. He had been unable to walk since the day that he was born, and he comes across Peter and John, two apostles in the early church. And what he received from them was something very different than what he thought he needed. In fact, it was something far better. And you know, sometimes in our lives we're like that. Sometimes we don't understand we want or need something until we see it in someone else, until somebody else gets it, or somebody else has this. Now, let me give you an example of this. I haven't talked to my wife yet, so it's going to be a complete surprise to her, but Stephanie and I have been married going to be 10 years this year. And early on, though, in our dating time and early on in our marriage, I began to see a pattern in her life that was very, very disturbing. I would also say almost sinful, really. Because, you know, maybe we're out and we're driving by and I decide I'm going to stop by Steak and Shake and get me a milkshake. So I say, honey, I'm going to get a milkshake. Do you want anything? And her response generally was, no, I'm okay. So I'd pull up to the speaker and again, would you like anything? No, I'm okay. So I'd order my milkshake, the one that I'd really been wanting. And then I'd pull up to the window, pay for it, grab it, and no less than 5 seconds from pulling away from that window, you want to know what I heard? Honey, can I have a sip of that? Can I have some of that? And you know, I'm sitting there like, no, that was mine. I asked you, did you want anything? And I have a feeling she's probably not the only one that has the same sinful problem. But I'm always like, I'm just asked if you want anything. You said no. And she would say, ladies, I'm sure you have all been guilty of this at one point or another because you all come from the same Mother Eve who was sinful at her core. And you say, I didn't want one for me. I just wanted part of yours. And let me say, that just troubles me. As you know, we go out to dinner, and I'll order what I want, she'll order what she wants, and then she'll look at mine and say, maybe I should have really gotten that. That's really what I want. Can I have a bite of yours? And the primeval part of me just wants to say, no, if you wanted this, you should have gotten it. This is mine. But then there's the other part of me that says, well, you are a pastor, so you should care for her and love her and be nice to her. So I'll cut off a small piece of my steak. I'll give it to her and say, let that be a lesson for you. Next time, get what you want. And then I go home and I sleep on the sofa and I wake up the next morning and I repent. And that's how it all works out, right? But you know, that's how life is. We don't realize that we want something or need something until we see it in someone else. And that's exactly what is going on here in this passage. That all of a sudden, you see someone else that has something, and you're like, that is exactly what I want. That is exactly what I need. And that's what I want you to see here this morning. Here's this man who was born unable to walk. He has been lame from birth, and for years and years and years, he has had to have his family and friends carry him to the temple so that there he could beg for money. And when Peter and John come across him, he asks for something that he thinks he needs, but what he really gets is something far greater. because he finds that ultimately what he needs is found only in the person of Jesus Christ. So as we begin to read this passage, we're going to go verse by verse as well. The first thing I want you to see here is the perceived need. We see this right off the bat because in verse 1, Luke writes, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." And so at this point, the Bible tells us that daily there are being people saved by the grace of God. There were thousands who came to Christ on the day of Pentecost as Peter preached to them. And now these Christians are meeting together and they are fellowshipping together and they are breaking bread together in each other's homes. And they are devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer. And so on this particular day, though, Peter and John, they are Jewish men, so they are going to the temple to pray, and it's about 3 in the afternoon. But then notice verse 2. "And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple." Now the important phrase here in this verse is that he was lame from birth. This was not a result of an accident. This man had never walked in his life. And so there was no one who could say, maybe this man really wasn't injured. Maybe this man really could walk and he was just acting. No, this is a man who had never taken a step in his life. And so this was the way he made a living, though, that his family and friends would carry him to the gate called Beautiful outside of the temple, because understand, at this time, because he was unable to walk, this man was considered unclean and therefore was unable to enter into the temple. So he's also, not only has he not taken a step in his life, but he's also never entered into the temple in his life. But every day his family and friends would carry him to this gate, so there he could ask for money and for bread from the thousands of people that came and went from the temple. See, this was the only way that this man could make a living. And then verse 3, "Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him as did John, and said, 'Look at us.'" You know, you get the idea here that as Peter and John come across him, and this man begins to ask, this man is just absolutely humiliated. Because when he asks people for money, when he asks people for help, he's staring at their feet. He won't look up at them. But then Peter and John, they say, "Look at us." They draw his gaze, his attention to their face, because they have something for this man. And then notice verse 5. "And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" So this man looks at Peter and John. He's expecting something to be given to him. He's thinking, my day has come. They're going to write me a check. They're going to drop some coins in my cup. This is my payday. I'm now going to have enough food to get through the day. I'm going to just be rocking it up tonight. But then Peter and John say, "I have no silver or gold." And then he's like, man, can you just imagine probably what he's thinking? This isn't good. I thought they were going to give me some money. I thought they were going to give me some food. Now they're just going to drop some tract in my cup, and then they're just going to go on their way. They're not going to help me one little bit. But Peter says, "I don't have a lot of money, but what I do have, I will give to you." See, this lame man thought that he needed silver or gold. This man thought that he needed bread. He thought his greatest need was just being able to have enough food to get through the day. This man thought that his greatest need perhaps was just to see tomorrow. But Peter and John knew that he had a need far greater than all of those. So Peter says, "Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus." That's a very common phrase in the book of Acts. 35 times that phrase, "in the name of Jesus," appears. Peter is making very clear here, it is not through his power that this man is able to get up and to walk. He makes it clear that it was through the power of Jesus that this man was healed. And through a unique apostolic ministry that was reserved for the apostles of this time, they were able to heal on demand and say, "Rise up and walk." Then verse 7, "And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." Here it is. They reach down, they take him by the hand, and they pull him up. Just think maybe what's going through this guy's mind. Man, these guys are going to give me something great. They made eye contact. But then he hears, "I don't have any money, so I can't help you in that way." And I'm sure he was upset. But then they started to lift him up off the ground. Can you imagine? I'd be like, wow. You know, there's just a dynamic here in this text where this man is finally starting to be lifted up off the ground. Understand, this is a man who has never used his feet in his life. This is a man who has never put any weight on his legs before in his life. And now all of a sudden here are Peter and John, and they are picking this man up off the ground. And sure enough, guess what's happening? His ankles are holding. Guess what's happening? His legs that didn't have any muscles are bearing the weight of his torso. And I can just think about halfway up, this man is finally beginning to believe. This really is happening. And it says then, though, he didn't wait for them to pick him the rest the way up. It says he just leapt up. He had faith. He knew what was happening. Now listen to me. God doesn't do anything halfway. This man was healed immediately. He was able to stand and to leap. It was a fulfillment of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 35 and verses 5 through 6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy." And so this man, he leaps up and he enters into the temple for the very first time in his life. But notice what Scripture says. It doesn't say he just entered and walked into the temple. Now understand, this is not me saying this. This is what Scripture says. It says he starts off walking. But do you want to know what he starts doing? He starts running. He starts jumping. He's going crazy there in the temple. Now understand, this is the place where they came together to worship God. This is the place where they came together to pray and to offer their sacrifices. And it says this man walked into that temple and he is just running and jumping and leaping. This is Scripture, as I said. I believe that word leaping there is the Greek word for our English word moonwalk. He's in there just dancing, going crazy. You see, he's like, wow, look at what's happening. And I know we're in a Baptist church here and you're saying, "Hey, pastor, we need to calm down here a minute. We can't have any of that." But listen, that's what the Bible says. Does that know what your Bible says? It says he stood up, he leaped up, and he ran into the temple. He says, "I can't believe this. My legs work. I can walk." Do you see the excitement here? This man has never walked before in his life. And now he is running and leaping. And he has entered into the temple for the very first time. God has healed him. So this man's pumped up. He's excited. And as he walks in and as he runs in, Peter and John come with him. And what a beautiful picture we have here. As this man goes into the temple for the first time. But also what a sad statement on Jewish theology at this time. Because of a simple external appearance, you were unable to enter into the house of God. That if you have something wrong with you, if you have something wrong with your legs, your eyes don't work, if your ears don't work, then you can't enter into the temple with the rest of the healthy ones. And that is why I am so thankful that this side of the cross, there is absolutely nothing that can keep us from the presence of God. You know, that is why we should welcome every single person into the house of God, no matter what walk of life they come from. Because when you come into the house of God, when you come in to worship King Jesus, it doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what you're wearing. It doesn't matter how you smell. It doesn't matter if your legs don't work, if your eyes don't work, if your ears don't work. You are welcome to the house of God, because when you come to worship King Jesus, you come to worship Him on the authority of His death, burial, and resurrection. And the fact that you were created in the image of God and that He died for you means then that you are welcomed into the house of God. Every single one of us. And this man, he finally gets to come into the temple for the very first time. But then look at what happens in verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. People see him. Of course they see him. He's the one in there running and leaping and making a fool of himself. You know how it is here. We're a true Baptist church. If a cricket makes a sound in the corner, what do? What was that sound? Where did that come from? We all look. Everybody's looking at him. Everybody's watching him because he's out going crazy. And they're like, what in the world is going on? And they see this guy jumping and running in the temple. But then notice verse 10. And recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. They recognized him. They realized that this was the man who they had seen every single day outside the temple, unable to walk, asking for money. Every single day he's there at the gate, and now he is walking and jumping and running and praising God. And they're saying, isn't that the guy who we've seen out there? I didn't think he could walk. What's going on? And you might say, well, maybe they're just mistaking him for someone else. But you know, have you ever been to a place so often that they began to know your name? I used to work at Chick-fil-A when I was in seminary, and there were people that would come in every single day at the exact same time to Chick-fil-A. Whether it was lunch, breakfast, dinner, whatever it was, they came every single day, and we began to get to know those customers by name. We knew their spouses, we knew their children, we knew what was going on in their life because we got to know them. That's what's happening here. They saw this guy so much that they immediately recognized him. And then notice the last part of verse 10. And it goes on to say, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They can't believe that this is the same guy. It says wonder and amazement came over them. That word amazement is our word for ecstatic. They were ecstatic. They were looking and seeing this man, and they were filled with awe and wonder. You know, in your life, have you ever been filled with awe and wonder at something that God has done? Has it been a long time since you were filled with awe and wonder? You know, one of the things I love about having small kids at home is this. There are times when you'll just be out in nature, or you'll just be out in town, or you'll just see something on TV, and they'll just stop everything. It's like, wow. And their mind is set no matter what they were doing. They could have been running through the house, and all of a sudden it's like, you see that, Daddy? That is awesome. And it just stops them, and they are filled with awe and wonder. And that is exactly what is going on here. The people in the temple are full of absolute amazement when they see this guy leaping and jumping and praising God. May I ask you, how long has it been since you were in awe of who God is and what God has done? You know, if it's been a while, maybe it's because you're just not in the will of God. But what about the time you were saved? You know, I remember that day etched into my memory, and I am still in awe and wonder about what God did in my life and how He changed my life. I look at my dad, and I look at his life, and I see how God has used him, and I see how he has served God throughout his life. And then I look at his brothers and sisters, and I've seen what could have happened and what his life could have been. And I know his heart for God, and I know his heart for other people. And I am just in awe of what God has done. And I understand, I look at my own life, and I understand what God has done. And now, because of that, my life has meaning. And when I thought I needed something, I've learned that that's not what I needed. But what I needed was a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you come to know that, then there is awe and wonder. And I still have that because I just can't believe it. But then we go on to verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. Luke says it again. They were utterly astounded. He uses three words to describe the people: wonder, amazement, utterly astounded. They see this man walking and they're just amazed. And there's a crowd now that is gathering around Peter and John, and this because this man just minutes ago couldn't walk. And so they're looking at this man, but they're also looking at Peter and John, and they're wondering who they are and what they've done. And so Peter and John take advantage of that because there was this perceived need to begin with. But now what I want us to see is our greatest need, because that's what Peter begins to do. Because we look in verse 12 there of chapter 3, and he says, "And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?'" Peter is quick to say, "Don't give me your attention. Don't give me the glory." But then he goes on to verse 13. "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." He says, don't be amazed at this. Don't think this has happened because of my power or my piety. He says, this is about Jesus, the same Jesus who you crucified. And speaking to a Jewish audience, he says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, he is the one who glorified Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. He glorified Jesus, and when you could have freed him, you asked for a murderer to be released. He says, you took the Savior of the world, and you exchanged him for a convicted murderer. But then he goes on to some good news in verse 15. "And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." He says, you killed Jesus, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses to this. We have seen him alive. He says, Jesus is alive. He is the Messiah. And the fact that he was risen from the dead is proof of this. And in verse 16, "And his name, by faith in his name, he has made this man strong, to whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." So it's through the presence of Jesus. It is through the power of Jesus, through the purpose of Jesus, that this man is healed. And Peter makes it very clear to the people that at the end of the day, their biggest problem was their sin. Peter looks at this man who was formerly crippled, and his most significant problem was not that he couldn't walk, but it was that he couldn't get to heaven. Do you realize today that your biggest problem is not your finances? It's not your health. It's not your relationships. It's not your emotional status. It's not your career. Our biggest problem is that we see is what we see every morning in the mirror. It is us. It is our sin. It is our sin that separates us from God and ruins our homes and leads us to live lives for ourselves, and we rob God of the glory in our lives. Sin is our problem. And Peter reminds us of the truth that every single one of us has to confront the reality of our sin and our disobedience towards God. We are all participants in the murder of Jesus, and that every single one of us deny the glory of Jesus in our lives and the glory of God in Jesus. He died for our sins, and he has been resurrected, and now he reigns as Savior and Lord. But then verse 17, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. So he starts with truth, but notice he then moves to repentance, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Isn't that good news for every single one of us here in this room today? He starts with truth, but then he moves to repentance. And he tells us that every single person who believes in Christ, their sin is blotted out. Scripture tells us that God removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. It tells us that there is now condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. He already incurred the penalty and punishment for our sin. And when we trust in Jesus, he clothes us with Jesus' righteousness. And when God looks at us, he declares us forgiven and he blots out our sin. Peter says that has to come from you turning from yourself and your sin and looking to Jesus. But then notice verse 20. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. He says, even Moses spoke of a greater prophet. Even Moses foretold someone was coming that was far greater than him, who needs to be listened to. And Peter is saying that time is now fulfilled in Jesus. And then verse 24, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. He talks about blessing. You see, the gospel is presented in the way it should be presented today. It starts with truth, moves to repentance, and ends with blessing. Peter says, this Jesus who you crucified, he is the holy and righteous one. He is the only means of salvation. He now rules and reigns, having overcome the power of sin and death. So heed Moses, who pointed to him. Heed Samuel and the prophets, who foretold of these last days. And even heed Father Abraham, who God said, through you all nations will be blessed. Peter is saying, this is happening now. Every single one of us who look to the lordship of Jesus Christ become participants in the covenant faithfulness of God. We become part of the family of God. He said to Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Jew and Gentile, Hebrew and Greek, everyone who looks to Jesus will be saved. See, this gospel is not just for one people, it is for all. And when you turn from yourself and your sin, and you turn to Jesus, you become the inheritor of a great blessing. And so here, there's the truth and repentance that leads to blessing. And Peter says this all happened to this man today to the extent that the most significant thing was not physical, but spiritual. So listen to me here this morning. Your greatest need is the gospel of Jesus. We have to continue to look to the gospel to meet our greatest need. You see, our greatest need is not physical, it's not emotional, it's not financial, it's not relational. Our greatest need is spiritual. And yes, you might have other needs that are symptomatic of a greater problem, because the biggest problem that we have is our sin that separates us from God and our sin that robs us of the glory of God in our lives. And when Peter performed this miracle, that we are to look at this, and we often define miracles as something that God does that violates the natural order. But may I encourage you this morning to have a different opinion of what miracles are. Can I suggest that it's better to look at miracles as restoring natural order? Because miracles restore in our world the way that God originally created it to be. Without the presence of sin, without the presence of disease and deformities and abnormalities. When God created the world, it was perfect, and now our world is messed up. And so in the truest sense, Miracles are not a violation of the natural order. They are a restoration of the natural order. Because let me tell you something. When you and I get to heaven and the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no one who is unable to walk. There will be no one who is there with cancer. There will be no one who has a struggle just to make it to the next day. Because Scripture tells us on that day and in that place, there will be no more tears, because every single tear will be removed from our eyes, because creation will be restored to what it was originally created to be. You see, our biggest need is not to be free from suffering. As bad as suffering is, and how committed God is to destroying suffering, your worst enemy is not suffering. It is the sin that causes suffering. And I have no doubt that this man, before he ever met Peter and John, thought that if I could just walk again, then I would be happy. But he discovered that that wasn't all he needed, or wasn't what he needed, until he saw Peter and John. And then he began to understand what life was all about. And the same is true for you and me today. That's why in Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus comes across a lame man, story there in Matthew 9, verse 2, it says they bring this man to Jesus, and they're hungry, and they get him there. Scripture says, and behold, some people brought him to a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their face, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." We look at that and say, "What? Your sins are forgiven? Jesus, the man can't walk. Why are you concerned about that? Why are you saying his sins aren't forgiven?" And you know, you're unable to walk, your friends get you to Jesus, you have faith because you believe he can heal you, and then Jesus says, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." That's kind of nice. "Thank you, Jesus, for praying for me. Thank you for putting me on your prayer list, Jesus. But what about my legs?" Does that strike you as odd? That Jesus' response to this man is, "Your sins are forgiven." And sure enough, there are some religious leaders there that don't like it. They're saying, "Why does this man think he has the power to forgive sins? He's blaspheming." But then he says in verses 4 through 6, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' He then said to the paralytic, 'Rise, pick up your bed, go home.'" Well, Jesus did heal this man physically. He showed his power over disease. He showed his power over suffering. But Jesus himself said this power is not an end. It's just a means to a greater end, to show the gospel is really what you need. And that is why Jesus said to the man who came in faith, "Your sins are forgiven. You're looking to me in faith. Your sins are forgiven, and that is your greatest need. Your greatest need is not to walk, because when you get to heaven, you'll be able to walk again. Your greatest need is to get to heaven." And so that is true of you and me. We would look at that answer, "Your sins are forgiven," and we would say, "My sins don't need to be forgiven. I need to walk. I don't need the spirituality. I need help paying my bills. I need a job. I need a cure for this illness. I need help with my kids. I don't need any of that spiritual stuff." Oh, but you do. But you do. That's exactly what you need. And you will never see that your greatest need, what your greatest need is, until you find the cure for it in Jesus. And when you see that Jesus and his gospel can meet your deepest need, then you understand that everything else flows from that. We often think that if God would just take something away from us, then we would be happy. But that's not true. This paralytic thought that's all he needed was just to be able to walk again. But I can tell you today, he wouldn't be happy, even if he could have walked. You say, "Why do you say that, Pastor?" Because I know billions of people today who can walk, and they're not happy. Having the ability to walk, to see, or to hear doesn't make you happy. Having all the money you could spend doesn't bring everlasting joy. Having perfect relationships and perfect family pictures does not lead to joy. These are good things, but they're not the best thing. Because if you think your greatest need today is tied to any of these earthly situations or circumstances, then you are missing the point. Because what we need to see is that our deepest need is spiritual and is only met through a personal relationship with Jesus, who died for your sins and was raised from the dead and stands ready in love and in grace to forgive you if you will only ask, and to receive you as a son and daughter. And when the deepest need is met, then we understand what Jesus said when he said, "I have given so that you might have life and have it to the fullest." So here today, in just a moment, we're going to have a time of response. And maybe you've been searching for joy, you've been searching for life in all the wrong places. Today you can find that in Jesus, for he is our greatest need. Or perhaps you have been broken down by circumstances in your life, and you've been thinking, if I can just have this fixed, if I can just get this, then all my problems will be solved. But let me tell you, in my own life and in my own experiences, I have discovered that those things are often symptomatic of other problems in my life. Because when my relationship with Jesus gets off, my relationship with my wife gets off, my relationship with my kids get off, my relationships at work and with y'all gets off. But it is when I'm seeking out Jesus that all those other things began to be righted and corrected. Our greatest need is not of any of these physical things. Our greatest need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have done. Father, as we have looked at the healing of this man here this morning, we have seen your power to do great and mighty things. But Father, we have seen that our greatest need is not in the physical, for this man thought that maybe it was money and bread, maybe it was a need to walk, but there was a far greater need there. Father, I pray that if there isn't one here today, if there is one here today that doesn't know you, that they today would recognize that their greatest need is not in anything in this world, but is in you. That just like the paralytic, that Father, you would look to them and say, "Your sins are forgiven," as they turn from themselves and their sin and they turn to you. But Father, if there are us here today who maybe have already put our faith in Christ, but we haven't been trusting in you and living for you as we should, and there are things in our life that just aren't where they need to be, whether it's relationships, whether it's work, whether it's at home, whatever it might be, Father, help us to not see that and say that our greatest need is just to have these made right. Father, help us to be focused on you and to trust in you and your work as you make these things right. We pray for all this in the name of Jesus.